Pastor Rich has. This is my first time that he's given me the opportunity to go through the basic truths that we believe in Christianity. And I'm preaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning, which is found in Matthew in the 28th chapter, which I'm not going to go there this very second, but you can be prepared to go there. There's three points that I want to explore this morning in this teaching sermon. And the first one is, what is the resurrection? We all know what the resurrection is, right? Yeah? Okay, but if you're talking to someone who has no Christian background, do they understand what the resurrection is? So if I asked any one of you, what is the resurrection? Could you articulate it to someone who has no idea? Point number one. That is my first point. Okay, and the second point is, what is the evidence of the resurrection? If you tell somebody that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, what proof do you have of it? It happened almost 2,000 years ago. Where's the evidence? So we're going to look at some of that evidence. We're going to look at it and see if you can wrap your mind around the events that happened there and what happened to the people who witnessed it. And finally, the last one is, how do we live in the reality of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior? How do we live in that reality today, 2,000 years later? It's something to think about. It's something every Christian needs to ponder, because we are living in the reality of that resurrection. I went through and I thought, well, let's look up a dictionary. I like the Webster's Dictionary, and I have two of them. Well, I have more than two, but I went to the modern one, and I wanted to know what the word resurrection was in the modern dictionary. It is a noun, and in Christianity, the resurrection, the event told about in the Bible in which Jesus Christ returned to life after his death. The resurrection, the event told about in the Bible in which dead people will be brought back to life before the day of final judgment. An act of causing something that had ended or been forgotten or lost to exist again, to be used again, etc. That is the modern Webster's meaning of that word, resurrection. I went back to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, and I was curious to see what the definition was back there. And in it, we find it is from the Latin word resurrectus, resurrectus, re and surgo, to rise. That is the Latin equivalent of the word resurrection for us. A rising again, chiefly the revival of the dead of the human race, or their return from the grave, particularly in the general judgment. And the last one, by the resurrection of Christ, we have assurance of the future resurrection of man, found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And we'll look at this verse later on, but not now. I want to move on a little bit. So what is the resurrection? It is the finished work of Jesus Christ. He was born, he lived, he taught, he healed, he even brought people back from the dead. Lazarus was resurrected to a mortal body. He died again. Jesus was taken by force, by guards. He was tried, as we found out last week, and he was killed. He was crucified, and was beaten terribly. He was marred more than any man. He was whipped so badly that he should have died at the whipping. But he went all the way to the cross, and after that, they took him and they placed him in a tomb. It is his finished work. The resurrection is his finished work here, and what he was to do. It is the fulfillment of Jesus' word that he said to his disciples that he would rise from death itself. He said he was going to come back. And finally, what I believe it is the bridging of the gap between sinful man and a holy God. Because of the resurrection, because Christ could not be held in the grave by the angel of death, because he lived a sinless life, death could not hold him. And in so, he is our bridge. He is our way. He is everything that we need to get to the Father. If he wouldn't have been resurrected from the dead, I doubt that Christianity, that relationship with Jesus Christ, would have went anywhere. It would have died out. And we're going to see that as I go on a little further. My second point is, what is the evidence of the resurrection? Now we kind of get into a little bit of meat and potatoes sort of thing, because people are going to ask you, why do you believe in the resurrection? How do you know Jesus Christ rose from the dead? You weren't there. So we have to go back and look at what was written about this extraordinary event. I found in the works of Josephus, he was a Roman historian. He was a Jewish person, but he was captured by a Roman army. And what happened was they took him as a prisoner, and rather than be a prisoner, he decided, well, I'm going to cooperate with the Romans, with this government. They won, so I'm going to cooperate. And he wrote, and I can read you to what he said. This is what Josephus said about this event. At this time, there was a wise man who was called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous, and many people from among the Jews and other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die, and those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah, concerning whom the prophets have recounted wonders. That is an extraordinary thing, because he would be somewhat of a... he was Jewish. Josephus was a Jewish man, but he had left that, and he was working for the Roman government. So he was writing down what was going to be read by his Roman officials, by the people he worked for. So I would call that sort of a secular account. It doesn't seem like he believed anything in there, but he gave the details somewhat. So we have sort of a secular accounting of that. Would you turn with me to Matthew 27? And I'm going to be starting in verse 57, and I'm going to read forward through that. And this is going to give us the account of the resurrection. Now, I need to back up a little bit from chapter 28, which is the account of the resurrection, because I want to fill you in with a little bit of detail so that you understand when I give you some of the proofs that I have gotten. So we're going back to Matthew 27, starting in the 57th verse. Matthew chapter 27, in the 57th verse. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that had been cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite of the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, We remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, "After 3 days, I will arise again." So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. You understand what they did? The Pharisees said, "No way do we want anything to happen to the body of that deceiver. We're not going to let anything come of this." So they sealed the stone and they put a Roman guard there. Not one, but a group of men. And they weren't just guards, they were hardened Roman soldiers, well armed, and under orders from Pilate to guard that tomb. Just keep that in mind. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him and clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, Pilate, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. May the Lord God add a blessing to not only the reading, but the hearing and the doing of his word. So, we have the account. Now, I backed up a little bit into verse 27 to give you the account of what the women did. They saw where the tomb was. The resurrection proof. I have 8 proofs that I would like to share with you. The first one is the empty tomb of Jesus. The empty tomb is the strongest evidence. There is no body. There's no dead man in there. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. A lot of skeptics, what they'll do is they'll say, well, the women who reported that he was raised from the dead, they got lost and went to the wrong tomb. Okay. And the other one the skeptics will tell you is, the disciples came and stole the body sometime during the night. I say that is ridiculous. One, the women knew where the tomb was. They had seen Joseph place the body in the tomb and roll the stone across, right? And it was a big stone, and it was sealed. And they placed Roman guards there to watch. So that explanation doesn't pan out. The women would have remembered. Ladies, if you were one of the Marys, and you had seen Jesus crucified, and you had seen where they laid him, would you forget where the tomb was? And another thing to remember is that a woman's testimony was not held in high regard in that culture. In fact, she couldn't even appear in court. And yet, Jesus chose women, young ladies, to be the first ones to see him resurrected. It's in the scriptures. The lady saw it. The other thing is, the disciples came and took him away. Okay, is that feasible? There was a garrison of Roman guards there. They carried sharp swords, shields, and spears. And believe me, in the military, Bob can attest, he was in the army. If you were told to stand guard at something for the night, and you fell asleep, you'd be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't you, Bob? Well, modern-day army, they might put you in the stockade, a jail. They might, you know, be really upset with you. In Roman times, if a Roman soldier disobeyed an order and fell asleep during his watch in the night, they put him to death. And how could all those disciples who were scared to death and had run off, figuring they were next to be executed, being followers of Jesus, they're going to storm these Roman soldiers, aren't they? They're going to get some clay pots, maybe some tomatoes, and they're going to come to the tomb in the middle of the night while these soldiers are up and awake with sharp swords, very sharp swords, spears, hardened battle soldiers that know how to fight, and they're going to overrun this garrison of Roman soldiers, and we'll get the body of Jesus and make it look like he rose again. So those two things that skeptics say, they don't pan out. They don't make any sense. It doesn't work. The resurrection proof number two, the guards. As I was saying, these were battle-hardened soldiers. They were tough. I mean, they were probably in the weight room almost every day of the week. I mean, they had muscles. They had fought in many campaigns. Can you imagine Peter rushing up to one of these and going, "We can take them, guys. Come on." They'd have been cut to pieces. To me, that's proof number two, that the soldiers were there. The tomb was sealed. They were under order, under orders to watch. Resurrection proof number three. The holy women's eyewitness, they saw it. While the guards were running to tell, now not all the guards left, now I want you to think of this. The resurrection has happened. Angel came down, rolled the stone away. The soldiers pass out from fright. When they came to, they know they're in deep trouble. They are in very deep trouble. So most of them stayed, and then they sent, some of them, emissaries to the priest to tell them what happened, as we read. So they went and told the priests, "We're in a lot of trouble." They were probably thinking they're going to get put to death, because they did not keep the tomb secure. So as they were going to the priests, the women were going to tell the disciples. They had saw it. The angel had told them, and they were obedient. Resurrection proof number five. The changed lives of James and the others. changed lives are yet proof of the resurrection. Over the last 2,000 years, how many lives have been changed by Jesus Christ? People have gone to be missionaries into extraordinary places, and been killed by natives. Why? Why? Because they lived in the reality of a resurrected Jesus Christ. James, his brother, now Jesus was the older brother. James is part of his family. He knew his older brother Jesus had been crucified, dead, and buried. He hadn't believed. But after this, when he saw his brother alive again, the risen Lord Jesus, his life was transformed. He became a leader of the Christian church in Jerusalem and was martyred for his faith. How many things in your life do you believe so strongly that you would go to your death for? Very few. We would, as fathers, we would die for our children, for our wives. But would you die for an idea, a false idea? If you were perpetrating a myth, would you lay your life down for it? The resurrected Christ has changed more lives in this world. I can't even count them. But you can go through the history books, and I mean Christian history books. You can look at what people have done and accomplished. I would say the rescue mission is an extraordinary manifestation of a resurrected Christ. These people are doing what Christ asked us to do, to be a witness, to love our fellow men, to be out there. A resurrected Christ is not a religion. It is a relationship. Let me go into some more proofs. I only have a couple more to go. And then we will finish that up. And you will have some idea of the evidence. A large crowd of more than 500 witnesses saw the risen Jesus Christ at the same time. The Apostle Paul records this event in 1 Corinthians 15:6. He states that most of these men and women were still alive when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians in 55 AD. Undoubtedly, they told others about this miracle. Today, psychologists say it would be impossible for a large crowd of people to have the same hallucination at once. There are skeptics that say, oh, well, the apostles were hallucinating. The women were hallucinating. They had so much grief. Jesus had just died. They wanted to see him again so bad that they manufactured this thing in their minds. 500 eyewitnesses later on, after this, people that probably weren't there at the crucifixion saw Jesus Christ and knew who he was. 500 people. And then there's another proof, part of this, the large crowd of witnesses. After the ascension of Jesus into heaven, all the sightings stopped. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of his Father in heaven, all the eyewitness sightings stopped. It was only about 40 days that he was on the earth before he ascended into heaven. And he talked to people and he ate with them. He cooked fish by the seashore for some of the apostles. He had a dinner of fish with them. He talked to people that were on trips met up with them. And after the 40 days, he ascended to heaven, and all the eyewitnesses' reports stopped. There is evidence for this event. Resurrection proof number 7, the conversion of Paul, or actually Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was sent out to destroy the Christian church. He had letters stating that he had authority to put people in prison and probably have them put to the sword for being a Christian. And somewhere on that road, trying to get to that next church that he could destroy, he had an encounter with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And his life was so profoundly changed that he became an apostle to the Gentiles. He spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel, being a witness of the risen Jesus Christ. How would you like to have this in your profile as an apostle, an evangelist? Okay? He endured 5 floggings, that are beatings, with a whip. He endured 5 floggings, 3 beatings, 3 shipwrecks. You almost drown in a shipwreck. That's what happens there. The shipwrecks. Miss Sally, you were just on a boat. If it had been a shipwreck, not a good thing. Terrible thing. Terrible, terrible. He had 3 of them. A stoning. He endured poverty and years of ridicule. And finally, the Roman Emperor Nero had Paul beheaded because the apostle refused to deny his faith in Jesus Christ. What would make a sane person endure all that? I stub my toe in the bathroom and it's like, oh, it is extraordinary. Amy, please, help, help. I'm limping around the house, okay? All right? Men don't like pain. Women can endure pain, more pain than men. Men don't like pain. But he endured all of that. For what? He wasn't getting paid. He didn't have a cushy retirement. He got beheaded. I guess that is sort of a retirement. Okay. He lived in other people's homes. So he was sort of a camper. He was moving from place to place all the time. He didn't have a family per se, a wife and children. But he had friends. And he did all that, why? Because of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Jesus told him to do it. And he said, I'm going to go. And finally, the 8th proof I have is all the people I had said earlier that have died for their faith in Jesus Christ, that have been martyred. I know I've preached this to you before and other times, that they were dressed in animal skins, thrown into an arena, and wild dogs, hungry wild dogs, were set upon them. Can you imagine that? Being torn to pieces by wild dogs because you will not renounce your faith in Jesus Christ. That is an extraordinary, extraordinary testimony. Finally, we come to the last point. How do we live in the reality of the resurrection? Now, that is a question that I can't give you a lot of answers for. I can give you some, but only you and the Holy Spirit can work that out. How do you live in the resurrection, the reality of it, that Jesus Christ is alive, He has a glorified body, He sits at the right hand of His Father in heaven, He is your Lord and Savior, He is your master. He is your friend. He has sent the Holy Spirit to comfort. How do you live in that reality? We should be living in the reality of the resurrection every single day. Don't need that. I would like to turn to Philippians, please. Chapter 3, starting in verse 4, if you would. That is Philippians chapter 3. It's right after Ephesians. Chapter 3, starting in verse 4. This is Paul talking to the Philippians. I hear some pages turning, so I'll wait for you. Just go ahead. In Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 4, this is Paul speaking to the Philippians. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, and he's talking about the flesh, he's talking about his heritage. If anyone else thinks that he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, flawless. But here's what I want you to think about. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He threw everything away. He said, it's all loss. Everything I had with my birthright, everything I had with my education, everything I had with legal standing, with the Pharisees, it's all loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Those are the best words that I can give you. Count everything as loss. Paul wanted to know the power of that resurrection, and at the end of his life, he knew it because he gave up everything. He was beaten, flogged, shipwrecked, ridiculed, and he kept going. The power of the resurrection for us means that death has no hold on us. We're all going to physically die sooner or later unless the rapture occurs, and we can feel it working in our bodies right now. We're getting older. I can't work as hard as I did when I was 22 years old. I'm 55. Pastor Rich, how does your body feel? It's... Thank you. We're falling apart. This body is decaying. We're not afraid of death. Why? Because Jesus Christ conquered death. The angel of death has no power over us because it has no power over Him. He did not sin. The angel of death could not hold Him. If that angel of death was holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ in that tomb going, you're not getting out, you're not getting out, Jesus said, I'm out. I'm gone. You have no power over me. Since the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, people have feared physical death. People still fear physical death today. I don't want to die because they have no hope. They have no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead, who has a glorified body. We're all going to get glorified bodies. I tell you today, just don't worry about this body. I'm not saying eat, drink, and be merry and stuff yourself so that you have poor health, but don't worry about it. You're going to drop this mortal tent, and Christ is going to fashion an immortal tent for you because of the resurrection. He is the firstborn of that resurrection. He is our all in all. He came out of that grave with power and glory. We don't have any fear of anything. I've read it to you. What happened to Paul? Are you afraid of ridicule or ridicule to be a witness of Jesus Christ? Don't worry about when someone says, if you're in Walmart and the Spirit moves you, hey, talk to that person. Go over and talk to them. Be friendly. And if they say to you, you're a fool, you believe in fairy tales, what does it matter? It doesn't matter at all. Let them ridicule you. You might plant that little tiny seed in that person's mind, and the Holy Spirit will use that to convict them. You don't know. What are you worried about anything for? Jesus Christ conquered death. I have no worries. As for myself, I fear no man. I don't care if he would take up a club to beat me, because I believe in Jesus Christ. So be it. Let it happen. What does it matter? I mean, my wife's over there going, wait a minute, you're my husband. Who's going to? But don't fear. I don't fear ridicule. Oh, the guys at work says, yeah, David, he's a preacher, he's a nutbag. I don't care. I keep right on living that resurrected life every day. Every once in a while, one of them men that I love so much, he'll get one of those smartphones out, which I think is a horrible invention, and they'll connect to the internet and I go, hey, Dave, look at this. And it's pornography. And I shield myself. I don't want to see that. What are you showing that to me for? Guys, I told you, I don't want to see that. They want to torment me. Okay? Let them torment you. But be the good witness. That's what we're all called to be. Witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that an extraordinary thing to do? Amen? Amen? Oh. Because someday you're going to get to heaven and God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That is going to be an extraordinary thing in my ears. Well done. You all want a well done? Witness where you can. I'm not saying put on sandwich boards and go out there and beat a drum saying, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But every day, God puts somebody in your influence that you can talk to and witness to them. Jesus Christ has raised from the dead. May all glory and honor be given to Him this day and every day. I have more I could preach to you on, but I know the physical bodies tend to get a little tired. So I will stop at that. And maybe someday in the future, because I keep a copy of all my sermons, I will preach even further on this. Our benediction, if you would rise with me, please. And I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to pray. Pray with me. Father in heaven, I ask a blessing upon this congregation that they would live in the resurrection light of Jesus Christ, that they would be a witness, that we would all be witnesses to that fact. And though the world says, no, it never happened, live our lives in the reality of His resurrection. Father, I ask that you bless each and every one of these people here today. Bless the rescue mission. Bless Susan Spar and the work that she's doing. Bless Pastor Rich, all the deacons and elders, and every member of this church. Bless us that we might be a witness to you, Lord Jesus, in whose name I pray, amen.